Welcome to the King's Church podcast. We are an ACC church based on the Gold Coast in Queensland, Australia. We'd love for you to join us on any given Sunday. In the meantime, we hope this message blesses you.
And so it is really my privilege to be able to give this word today. And as some of you know that we have been in this series called Weapons of Warfare. And it comes from this great scripture that says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not man-made. They're not human. They're not fleshly. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And so we have been in this series. Pastor Sean kicked us off, talked about resilience. But can I just encourage you that you do not miss a Sunday of this, because sometimes it's great to come to church and get a word that encourages us and inspires us and motivates us. But this word will actually equip you. Because how many of you know that there are some stuff that we might be going through away from all of this? I know we all look great here, but I know for myself, I'm not talking about you, I'm just talking about me. You know, I call it the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Don't worry about World War III maybe kicking off in the Middle East. I'm dealing with World War me. I'm dealing with all the stuff that I'm having to deal with, and I need weapons, I need tools, I need things that are going to help me combat the stuff that I'm facing. And so I hope that's true for you as well. And so if you would just lean in over these next few Sundays and just like Thanos collecting infinity stones and adding it to his gauntlet, I want you to grab a weapon every week and just add it to your artillery and just believe that some great things are going to change in your life. Amen. So I want to talk about one particular weapon, and you may never have considered that this is actual a weapon. But remember, we're talking about spiritual weapons. We're not talking about physical swords and spears and all of that. We're talking about things that we can actually activate and utilize in the spirit realm. Okay, in the world that we are living in is tangible and physical, but there is also a parallel world. You may not see it, but you feel it. You feel it all around you. And there is some stuff that we are going through, and God's saying, I'm not going to leave you unarmed and ill-equipped. I'm going to give you certain things, and these things will actually help you. So I want to talk to you today about potent praise. I'm not just talking about any kind of praise, okay? And some of you are thinking, how is a fast song a weapon? Can I tell you? Let's just get some definitions clear, okay? Sorry, guys. Is that better? Sorry about that. Just lazy. It's lazy, that is. Praise is not a fast song. Worship is not a slow song. Praise and worship is not the curtain raiser at church before the main event, the word. Praise is about exaltation. It is about enlarging our vision of God. Worship is about adoration. Praise is about talking about God, the goodness of God, the majesty of God, the favor of God. Praise is about, worship is about talking to Him specifically. So praise and worship are not optional extras in the life of the believer. They are not the thing that we only just do on a Sunday. Can I tell you, there was a theologian who was once confronted by a student who asked him this great question, and he said, what do you need more, praise or worship? Which one's more important? And his response was, what's more important to you, inhaling or exhaling? Because just as breathing and oxygen is vital to the human being, praise and worship is not an optional extra for every believer. And it's not just something you do for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. This is something that you wield every single day. And so I just want to talk a little bit about praise and what this really is, and not just what praise is, but the potency of praise. I believe that there is something that when you actually activate this, this is a game changer. This will change everything in your life. But before we do that, I want to give you the origin story of praise. okay? Because there is this biblical law, it's called the law of first mention. Theologians will, you know, talk about this, and it is that every time a word or a phrase or a concept is first introduced into the Bible, then the meaning of that will carry on for the rest of the Bible, okay? So the first time that we see the word love actually mentioned, it's God saying to Abraham, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, the son you love, and give him as an offering to me at Mount Moriah. That is, so we understand that love has this sacrificial component to it. Love is about, I may not necessarily feel it, but this is what love is. You know, I'm going to love this person. And so that is the concept of love. It is the God kind of love. But praise is interesting because praise is first mentioned by a woman who actually births praise. You're saying, what? This woman actually gave birth to praise. So we're going to turn to the scriptures right now, and it's Genesis chapter 29. And let me just read it and then I'll explain it. It says this, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. The origin of praise, the actual word praise, in the Bible comes from a woman named Leah. Now, in order to understand who Leah was, you remember Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. Jacob meets a beautiful young lady named Rachel. The Bible describes her as being beautiful in form and appearance. Rachel has an older sister named Leah, and all the Bible says is that she had delicate eyes. I really don't know what that means. Maybe she was cross-eyed. Maybe she had a glass eye. I don't know. But the Bible is clear that the younger one is the beautiful one. Jacob wants to marry Rachel. And so he's talking with the father about saying, okay, what is the bride price? And the father is shifty and shady as they come. And he says, you know what? Work for me full-time for 7 years and you can have her. 7 years. Okay, the annual wage at the moment for Australia, it's like 75K. So that's like $500,000 was her bride price. But here's the kicker. On their wedding night, 7 years he's worked for her. On their wedding night, you know, you can imagine they've been celebrating and they go in the wedding night, consummate their marriage, and the father swaps the daughters. So he takes Rachel away and brings Leah, the older sister. And so Jacob sleeps with Leah. And so you can imagine, you know, it's his wedding night. It's awesome. You wake up the next morning and all of a sudden, who are you? You're cross-eyed. Where's your sister? And that. So he's furious. He goes to the father and he says, what have you done? And the father says, yeah, you know, our custom is the older daughter's got married. I'm going to get married first before the younger one. But here's the thing. Work for me for another 7 years and you can marry Rachel as well. So he works 14 years full time. That's over $1 million. And then he marries her, which is insane. But the Bible says he is so in love that it was just like a few days. Wives, just turn to your husbands, ask, how many years would you marry? Would you work for me? Some husbands are saying, oh, a few days maybe. So they get married, but here's the thing. Rachel is barren. She cannot bear any children. Leah, on the other hand, is popping out babies like no one's business. And the sad thing is that every time she bears a son, it is a statement of where she is at. So she bears a son, and you've got to understand in the culture of the day, the importance of a son to carry on the family name is huge. So she says, oh my goodness, I've got a son. God has seen what I've been going through, and now my husband will see. But no dice. Jacob's still in love with Rachel. She has another son, Simeon, and she says, God's heard what I've been going through, and now my husband will love me. No dice. Third son, Levi. Levi means attached. She said, surely three sons. Three sons, that's got to do it. We've got a club of three sons here at the moment. I think the Blakemores, the Rogers, Nate Dockers, the Bars. There are so many families here with three sons. Surely three sons, that's an incredible blessing. That's going to do it. But it's still none. She gives birth to a fourth son. And now watch what she says. She says, now I will praise the Lord. She calls him Judah, and Judah means praise. Don't miss this. She's saying, even though I'm unloved, I'm going to praise him. Even though I'm rejected by my husband, I'm going to praise him. Even though I've been misused and abused and used as a pawn by my father, I'm going to praise him. All the other sons had this thing about my husband, pining for him. But she gets to a point where she says, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to praise God. Can I tell you that the potency of praise is not what you do when everything's going well for you. It's what you do when nothing is going well for you. See, we think that praise is like, it's kind of like that scene with Julie Andrews. The hills are alive with the sound, the open air, the high mountains, and it's beautiful. That's praise. Can I tell you that's not praise? That's thanksgiving. It's easy to thank God after you've gotten something. Praise is different. Praise is curled up in the fetal position, rocking back and forth, weeping, staining your pillow with tears. That's the image of being in that place and still being able to praise God. I feel awful, but I'm still going to praise you. My heart is heavy, but I'm still going to praise you. You've got to understand that when you praise God in those situations, it will change everything. We often quote this great scripture, and it's true. I think it's Psalm 34, and it says, he inhabits the praises of his people. You heard that, and it's great, and it's true. God inhabits the praises. You know that's verse 3. Do you know what comes in verse 1? Listen to verse 1. Verse 1 sounds like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from me? That's the same psalm. Jesus actually quotes it. It is a messianic psalm, but at the time, the psalmist is saying, where are you, God? I'm going through all this stuff and you are nowhere to be found, but yet I will bless you, for you inhabit the praises of your people. Even in those dark moments when you don't feel the presence of God, even in those situations when people let you down and you are carrying a broken heart, that is the purpose of praise. And even as people were worshiping and our young people were out here, and I felt the Holy Spirit whisper and remind me that a praising generation is a powerful generation. A praising generation is a powerful generation. It is a generation that knows how to wield the sword of praise regardless of the how they feel. There is this other scripture, and it's David, and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. It's beautiful. And I'm thinking, he's, in the green meadows. He's herding sheep. It's beautiful. And David is penning this. Can I tell you the actual context of that passage? David is on the run from King Saul, who has unleashed all of Israel's assassins to hunt this guy down. David is on the run to the point where he ends up in Gath of Philistia. Gath, hello? Do you remember who was from Gath? He ends up in Goliath's hometown. Goliath has four brothers. David has killed Goliath. David is in this place, a dangerous place. He's got enemies all around him. And in the midst of this,
He has the audacity to say that. I'm going to praise you even in this. I'm going to praise you even though I'm probably going to get taken out. I'm going to praise you. Can I tell you that is why praise is so potent? Praise doesn't make sense to people. Praise is not about you. It's not about me either. It's not even about the beautiful people that were leading us here. See, here's a breakdown. Praise is all about him. John the Baptist, he was doing great. His ministry was exploding. Everyone, the Bible said, was coming out to him. You know, from soldiers to scholars, teachers to teenagers, the rich and the poor, everyone went out to John the Baptist's ministry. It was great. But then Jesus comes on the scene and like everyone sort of shifts. And someone's asking John and saying, you know, that guy that you baptized, everyone's going to him and stuff. And he's looking for a response because John, you were viral, man. You were blowing up. But what's happening now? John says this, which is awesome. He says, I must decrease. He must increase. That is what praise is. Praise is not how I lift my hands or hand position or anything. It is not the tempo, the volume of the music. Praise is my decision that regardless of what I'm going through, I'm going to decrease so that he will increase. It is counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. It confuses anyone. It looks a bit crazy. Why are you praising God when you're going through that? Why are you praising God when I know what's happening in your family? Why are you praising God and you're broke or bankrupt? Why are you praising God? Because that is the potency of praise when you do it in that situation, amen? So just for the remaining time, I want to give you two quick things about what praise does. Okay, here's the first one. Praise brings breakthrough. No, literally, praise literally produces Perez. Perez means breakthrough. Let me tell you this story about Judah, and this is messed up. I cannot believe that this is in the Bible, but it's in the Bible. Judah has three sons. The first son dies. The second son has to marry the first son's wife and produce offspring for him. But he doesn't want to do it, and it's kind of ugly scenario because he sleeps with his brother's widow, but every time, you know, it comes time to, you know, I don't want to be too graphic, but the Bible says he spills his seed on the ground. He doesn't want to impregnate her. And this is a picture of you know, relationships that I want all the benefits but none of the responsibilities. I want all of this, and so he ends up dead. God judges him for that. There's a third son, he's too young to marry. So Judah says to his daughter-in-law, just go and wait, you know, and you're back in your father's house. When my youngest son's old enough, you can marry him. You got to understand, if you did not have a son and you were a widow, life was hard. And so she's waiting and it doesn't happen. And finally she works out, he's not going to give me his last son because he's scared that he's going to die as well. She takes matters into her own hand. Judah's wife has passed away. And so there's a period where he meets this woman and he thinks that she's a prostitute. It's actually his daughter-in-law dressed up with a veil. And so he propositions her, he sleeps with her, impregnates her, doesn't realize who she is. And anyway, he is about to judge her and all of this, and it's revealed who the father is. And he has this statement. He says, she's more righteous than I. Doesn't touch her again, but she gives birth to twins. She gives birth to twins. And when the first child is about to come out, his hand comes out. The midwife ties a red cord around the wrist and says, this one's first. You got to understand, in those times, the firstborn son got a double portion of the inheritance. So it was really important to work out who was the first one. But then something strange happens. That child's hand goes back in, and then the other son comes out. And this is her statement. Let's have a read of this. Let me just read this. It says, right down the end there, it says, this is the midwife. How did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Perez means breakthrough. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Judah literally produce breakthrough. Literally, Perez means breakthrough. And so what that means is that there are situations in our lives that have been held up, that have been locked down, that it feels like I just can't get through to this. There are applications I feel like people are waiting on. I just need the green tick. I need the approval. Can I tell you, you can praise your way into a breakthrough. You can praise it. When it doesn't look like anything is moving or anything is happening around you, can I tell you, that is the time to break through praise. It's a story of an ancient king named Jehoshaphat. And as it is today, back then, Israel was surrounded by her enemies. They were outnumbered. It was looking incredibly dire. And his strategy was that they would march out against the army, but that they would put their worship team to stand out front. And so this next scripture from 2 Chronicles, it says this, he sends them out and he says, sing praise to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. What kind of military strategy is that? That you're not going to put your best warriors out front, you're going to put the worship team. But listen, the moment they began to praise God, they might have been scared, but they still praised him. They might have been fearful of what was surrounding them, what they were about to. But the moment they began to praise God, God went to work. He set ambushes. The enemies ended up confused and fighting each other and killing each other. There are some things for you, I know, that is, it feels like you are up against an entire army. It's like there's opposition from everywhere. Can I tell you that your breakthrough will come when you don't look at what's around you, but you look at who is above you and within you. And when you begin to maximize, magnify, elevate, and exalt God in that situation, that's when the breakthrough is going to come. Amen. Amen. That's when the breakthrough is going to come. It says in Acts chapter 16, and you may know this story, Paul and Silas, they've been captured and beaten and stripped of their clothes and beaten with rods. And finally, they've been chained up and they've been in prison in the middle of the prison, in lockdown, and fetters put on their feet. And the Bible says that at midnight, about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so powerful that the very foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the doors were open, everyone's chains were unfastened. That sounds like a corporate breakthrough. These guys weren't even participating, but that is not the usual response to being beaten and battered and wrongfully imprisoned. Praise. No. It's more like moaning. It's more like cursing and swearing and abusing. But something shifted. And I don't know about you, but if you tried to sing with a busted lip or with teeth knocked out, that ain't going to sound very pretty. But you can just imagine these guys in pain. It ain't sounding too pretty. But watch what happens. The Bible tells us that God is surrounded by seraphim, these angelic creatures, and they fly around and all they can do is sing holy, holy, holy. Now, you've got to understand that angels don't need to breathe. They don't need to breathe. They don't need to take a breath. They don't sing off key. It is perfect praise. If we heard it, it would probably slay us. That's what God is surrounded with. But it's like in the midst of that, God hears something and he's like, just put it on hold for a minute, guys. I'm going down there. Because God is attracted to praise when it doesn't make sense, because that is a praise of faith. That is something that regardless of what has happened to me or what's happening around me, but I am still going to elevate God. I'm still going to worship him. And the same thing happens for us. Stop looking at the circumstances around us. Don't let people around you or your fear of what they're going to think affect the way that you praise God, because you could be the one that's holding up your breakthrough. The moment when you just forget about all of that, I'm just going to forget about the fact that I'm in prison, I'm in pain, I'm locked up, there is all this stuff happening, and I'm just going to turn my attention and praise God. Everything was broken through. Doors were open, chains were unlocked, and it's the same for us. Here's the second thing that it does. Praise mutes monsters. Praise mutes monsters. You're probably wondering, what does that even mean? When all of the sons of Israel were named, they were given their identity by their mother. But at the end of their life, Jacob gives them their destiny. He prophesies over every single son. Every single son has this prophecy, and it is crazy how accurate his prophecy is. But he gets to Judah and he says something that's kind of crazy. But check this out. This is in Genesis chapter 49. He says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. He has ordained praise to silence every accusing voice of the enemy, every condemnation, everything that the enemy is trying to pin on you. I've come to tell someone that it's time now for those voices to be silenced. You know what I'm talking about? That monster of anxiety, that monster of depression, that monster of feeling overwhelmed, panic attacks, all those lies that the enemy, when you begin to praise, understand that there is something that is unleashed. There is anointing on praise. It was prophesied over him. It will silence the enemy. It's hard to speak when you've been choked out. And God is saying, if you will praise, I will silence and choke out the enemy. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. It's known as the triumphant entry. And all the people start to praise him and shout out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some of the religious leaders, they're triggered by this, and they tell Jesus, stop. And Jesus told them, well, if they don't praise me, the rocks are going to cry out. But later on, he quotes Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 says this, it says, my God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. My God, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Jesus actually quotes this. He's saying, God has put the most powerful weapon to silence the enemy in the most vulnerable group of people, in kids, nursing infants. That's why you don't have to be a super saint to actually know how to praise. God is saying, if you will praise, the enemy's going to shut up. If you will begin to praise me when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to silence those voices and those issues that have been stalking and haunting you. I'm going to end it all. A few years ago, there was this popular song that came out on the mainstream charts. You may remember it, but it was a collaboration between Eminem and Rihanna. And this is the first line of the song. It says, I'm friends with the monster that's under my bed. I get along with the voices that are inside my head. You're trying to save me. Please just hold your breath. And it's this whole song about being content with the voices and the accusations and this monster they're seeing. And it's like the artist is saying, and I know it's just a song and it's art, but the artist is saying, just get along with that thing that you're struggling with, that thing that is taunting you and terrorizing you. Just learn to coexist. Can I tell you that Jesus came to say, no, we didn't come to coexist with those things. We came to mash every monster, to silence every enemy, to shut the mouth and muzzle those things that are taunting and condemning you and convicting you. No. It is time for those voices to end. And he says, when you lift up a praise to me, when you declare me, even in the midst of all of that. And I believe that's a real key for someone who's struggling with anxiety. I know that that feeling is overwhelming. That is the voice that is loudest. It's like the enemy's turned that volume up to maximum, and that is all you hear. That is all you hear. I know because I used to struggle with it myself. When I first got up to speak, I would literally be climbing the steps to get up to speak, and I would hear the voice saying, "Sit down. Who do you think you are? You're kidding yourself, mate. If they found out what you're really like, you're not qualified for this. Sit down." But if you begin to praise God in the midst of all of that, it is going to silence every enemy. It is going to put a muzzle on that. This is just a side note. Just as praising will mute the enemy, complaining will unmute him. Praise is to God what complaining is to the enemy. If you don't believe me, in the wilderness, the children of Israel began to murmur and complain constantly to Moses and the leaders about him. And the Bible says that snakes began to appear and began to bite them and stuff. And he prayed and interceded, created the, you know, the bronze serpent, and they were delivered. But what praise is to God, complaining is to the enemy. That's why you've got to guard your mouth. You've got to be cautious of what you say, your confession. But if you begin to praise, if you begin to declare the goodness of God, the wonders of God, the majesty of God, even when you are hearing those other things, I guarantee to you, just as it says in Scripture, God is going to silence the enemy. He's going to put a stop to it.
Thank you so much for joining us. Stay tuned for new messages weekly. You can keep updated on what's happening in the life of King's Church by following us on social media at King's Church GC. Be blessed.